We are going to give a little bit of a review for 10 minutes, and then we're going to launch into the deep and carry on with our study. This is just our third study, probably out of 20 studies that we will have. So you are right here in the introductory time still. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your anointing, your blessings, and we thank you for all that you show us in and through your Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing book of Revelation, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to teach us and to show us things that will shortly come to pass for your divine purpose in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation is not the book of revelations. It is the revelation, although it has many revelations in it. It is one revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about his church, his angels, his glory, his Father, his Holy Spirit, his seraphim, his victory over the devil, his coming kingdom. The whole thing is a revelation about him and who he is and what he does. It is the fulfillment of the work of the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus died to take everything that was bad about you and put it on himself, and to take everything that was good about him and give it to you. We call it the great exchange or the divine exchange. He gave it all to you, but you don't have it yet. Now you have salvation. Some of you have the real anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. All of you, if you're a disciple, are being changed into the image of Christ. But you're in a process, and you don't get everything until you die. And that's why your body isn't keeping up with your spirit. You realize new things about your body that fail every season. Something else has got to be worked on. And it's called in the Bible a body of humiliation. Because after a while, it starts to humiliate you. But the Bible says that one day you're going to get a new body. Well, you see, all of that was paid for on the cross. But you haven't got it all yet. You've got the down payment, your salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of everything that Jesus paid for on the cross. It comes during that period of time, starts at the beginning, and at the end of it, when Jesus returns in the 19th chapter, he begins the millennial kingdom on the earth, and there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the dead are raised incorruptible, and you get Jesus' DNA. And he changes the whole universe. So that's pretty exciting. So the book of Revelation is absolutely amazing. The very first part of it, I call the royal introductions. And these are the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. After that, starting in the sixth chapter, going right to the end, the 22nd chapter, is what we know as the Great Tribulation, which is a seven-year period of judgment and catastrophe, but also the greatest revivals in all of history. More people will get saved during the time of the Great Tribulation than in all the rest of history put together. You can read about it all through the book, but many people have not shared it, but it's there. We'll be showing you the greatest revivals are still to come. The greatest miracles are still to come. The greatest anointing on the church is still to come. This is not a time for you to be at the rapture bus stop saying, "Oh God, get me out of here. This place is about to burn. And I don't want to be a part of it." So many have been so frightened by misguided preachers that the church is in a place of semi-panic when Jesus taught something totally different than that. And before the great tribulation begins, where, by the way, Christians receive protection so that they do not suffer the wrath of God, not any of the wrath of God, not at any of the times. There's persecution from the devil. But even that, in the 11th chapter, the Bible says, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. So it's time to understand that the book of Revelation is the church's finest hour. You shouldn't be running away from it. I pray, Lord, please don't let me miss it. I want to be there, and I want to be clothed in his righteousness and moving in his power, connecting with the people of God and seeing not just the millions, but the billions of people who come to the Lord. It's called the harvest of the earth. The Bible calls the last end time revivals the harvest of the earth. It says that the farmer, who is God, waits patiently for the latter rains to receive the harvest of the earth. It is coming. Now, in these early introductions, we find, first of all, we're introduced to John, who is one of the disciples of Jesus. And then we're introduced to Jesus, who's standing in front of the lampstands, and he has stars in his hands. This is in the first chapter. When John sees him, he drops down and thinks he's going to die. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Jesus is all shining. He's the warrior king of heaven. He's like a furnace on fire, and his hair's white, and his eyes are like flames of fire. And he says, don't be afraid, John. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And then John's introduced, Jesus, the warrior king's introduced, and then the church. The seven letters go to the church, and we read about Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamon and Philadelphia and so on. And these seven churches are corrected and told that if they overcome, they're going to get amazing rewards. And the Lord Jesus calls the church up. So we're introduced to the church and its problems. The church still has the same problems. And these are the problems that have to be fixed as we enter into the great tribulation. And the Lord says, if you fix them, you're going to become overcomers. You know what the overcomers do? And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. Now, you cannot do this yourself. I wonder how many of you have felt over the last year a time, and maybe a long period of time, where you felt like you were really in the spiritual mully grubs. Like you felt like the back end of a bus. Like you were really beat up and really dragged through it and really had a difficult time. Maybe you suffered depression or sickness or relational strife in your family, or you felt that God wasn't there, or you wondered how everything was going to come together. Maybe people in this congregation who are sitting here right now have a testimony to say, yeah, I've had times like that this year. And you knew what you had to do, because you know there's no other game in town than following the Lord Jesus. So you tried to muster faith and tried to get yourself into a place of strength. And you really struggled. You quoted the scriptures. You sung praise songs. You went to church. You paid your tithes, and still you struggled. Because let me tell you something. Faith is a gift from God. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not something that just can be whipped up in a moment. Those of you who've struggled long enough know it's a gift from God. But if you seek him and seek him and seek him, it does come. But it doesn't come just by thinking about it. It comes when God shows you his glory. When you see the glory of God, when you're in your darkest moments, and God comes to you and shows you his glory, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter the circumstance, the situation, or what you're going through, you will have faith injected into you. And when it comes inside of you, Lions and bulldogs will run away from you. The snake will run away from you. Dragons will run away from you. When the faith of God is cursing or coursing through your veins, when it is moving inside of you, the faith of God is there. You are unbeatable. Now, the first five chapters of the book of Revelation are all about the throne room. Chapter 4 and 5 especially are about the throne room. And if you have good throne room theology, you will have faith. If you have bad throne room theology, you are always struggling. If you don't see it, if you don't catch it, if you don't realize it. See, this is the reason that John was taken to the throne room at the beginning. So in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we read about that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me get it. It says there, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven." So right at the beginning, John goes into the throne. John has to go into the throne room because the great tribulation, the revelation of it, is about to be given to him. He will get snowed under. He will come under the fear and the pressure and the pain and all the rest of what's about to come on the earth unless he gets throne room theology, unless he has a visit to the throne room. Let me tell you this. If you're in the worst place in your life, you know what you should say when people ask you, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" Just say this: "I'm working my way to the throne room." You get it? I'm working my way to the throne room. Because if you get to the throne room, if you see it, if it gets inside of you, you'll have faith. That's the end of the story. Then you're unbeatable. So whatever you're going through right now, the answer to your problem is find your way to the throne room. Now, I don't mean just going for, you know, have a little talk with Jesus. I mean seeing the glory of God. If you see the glory of God, that's it. See, John had to see this. He had to see the power grid of heaven. And so he first sees the throne, God Almighty sitting on it. All there is lightning and flashing and light, and you know, because no man can see God and live. And then there's four living creatures, the four seraphim. They have 100 eyes underneath their wings and in their backs, and they have 6 wings. They're huge, and they're the most powerful creatures in the universe besides Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They lead the war against the devil and all of the enemies of God on the earth. And they lead the worship in heaven, the seraphim. They're called the four living creatures. They have the head of an eagle, the head of an ox, the head of a man, and the head of a lion. Each one of them speaks of their character as a prophet, as a servant, as being humble, and also ruling the lion. And we talked about them last week. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 5 and verse 5, Revelation 5, verse 5, it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. And he had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song, a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, John says, and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So this is a picture of the throne room. Now, we've already talked about God on the throne. We've talked about the four living creatures. Let's now take these other verses and go through them. I'm going to show you, in our limited amount of time, what's happening in the throne room and who's there. You are about to see the different departments of the armies of heaven. And they are amazing. First of all, besides the Father and the four living creatures, we see Jesus. And he is now shown not as the warrior king of heaven with white hair and fire coming from his eyes like he was in the first chapter. He is now the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. You see, God Almighty has in his right hand a scroll, and nobody can open the scroll, can take off these seven seals and open it. What's in the scroll? Well, what's in the scroll is the book of Revelation. It is the end time story, and it's written on two sides. I think it would say, on one side, the complete destruction of the devil and evil, and on the other side, all of God's promises for Israel and the church. Those are the two things that happen in the book of Revelation. And so here, John sees it. It's like a dream. He instinctively knows what's in the scroll and what it's all about. And there is a moment of intense expectation. He sees the scroll and he says, "That's it. That's the fulfillment of the cross, of the promises of God. It's all in there." And then there's a voice that says, "Nobody in heaven or on earth is worthy to open it." And John, in his dream, in his vision, he starts to weep and cry, because all of a sudden, everything Jesus died for has come to an end. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be fulfilled. The kingdom of righteousness is not on the way, because the scroll can't be opened. And he starts to weep. And suddenly, one of the elders speaks up. And he says, "Do not weep. There's one here who is worthy. Jesus is worthy." And he says, "And I looked, and there was Jesus, who was slain like a slain lamb." What does a slain lamb look like? A lamb that's just been killed? This is a bloody sight. This is a sight of weakness and humiliation. And he says, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb of God slain," as if he had been slain, and he was there. And then the elder said, "He is worthy to break off the seals and to open the scroll and to release the end time purposes of God." He's the only one worthy, because once the scroll opens, the deadline for how many more people can get saved, that starts. Because people can get saved until Jesus says it's over. And it's over 7 years after that seal is opened. Jesus is the only one to say when salvation shall come to an end. That's why he's the only one worthy to open that scroll. Are you with me? Can you say amen? I know I'm giving you a lot of information here, but I'm wanting you to gently get into the throne room now. So in this throne room is Jesus, and it says around him are the seven spirits of God. They are the seven horns, it says. They're called throughout the Bible the seven thunders, the seven flames of fire, the seven ministering angels, the seven spirits of God. They are not the seven spirits or character qualities as mentioned in the book of Isaiah that most people teach. These are mentioned throughout the whole book of Revelation. They are archangels, and they rule over great companies of angels. We know two of the archangels. Tell me their names. That's right, Michael and Gabriel. They're the, and it says, and I saw a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. These are symbolic. They are the seven spirits of God. Horns represent power. Eyes, of course, represent vision and sight. Thunders represent the prophetic proclamations, the heralds. Flames of fire represent anointing and power. And these seven archangels are princes. You can read about Gabriel and Michael throughout the scriptures. Michael is called the prince of the people of Israel. His task is to watch over the children of Israel. You can read about them in the book of Daniel. But also, it was Gabriel who came to Mary and to many others to bring a message from God. We don't know the names of the other five archangels. But the Bible teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. A principality is a dominion ruled by a prince. And these archangels are called princes. They have a good principality under them. Multitudes of angels. You read about it in Revelation chapter 12, where it says, and Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. And Michael and his angels overcame the devil and his angels and cast them down to the ground, to the earth. So these are seven archangels, and they are the generals, we might say, around Jesus. And as Jesus goes forth to bring about the great tribulation, he uses the seven angels to blow the seven trumpets and to go to the seven churches and to also pour out the seven bowls of wrath. They have many things to participate in this great time of the great tribulation. We read on from there, and we discover that there are also 24 elders. It says, and around the throne, there were 24 elders. So do you know who these 24 elders are? Well, first of all, we know they're people. They're human beings, and they have bodies in heaven. Now, most Christians who are in heaven don't have their bodies yet. Their bodies are rotting in a grave somewhere, waiting for resurrection day. See, resurrection is when the body and the spirit come back together again. It says Jesus, when he hung on the cross, it says, and he gave up the spirit. And his spirit was taken. But then 3 days later, he was resurrected. His spirit came back into his body. And it was an upgraded, immortal body after that. Your resurrection day, if you die before the Lord returns, then your spirit will go to the Lord Jesus. Paul said it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? And James chapter 2 tells us the definition of death. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So he gives us a definition there that the separation of the spirit from the body is death. This is just a shell. You know that. You go to the funeral home and you see the one that you love, but you know they're not really there anymore. They've gone to be with the Lord. But the elders in heaven already have a body. There's 24 of them, and they're sitting on thrones around the throne of God Almighty and the Lamb. It's amazing that God has now included these seven human generals into the throne room. And they're worship leaders too. They cast their crowns and fall on their faces and when sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor." They're worship leaders as well. Who are they? Well, we don't know for sure. But it says in the book of Matthew that when Jesus rose from the dead, it says, and some of the graves of the patriarchs were opened. And some of the patriarchs of old walked in the city of Jerusalem. So maybe Abraham and Moses and Elisha and Daniel and David. I'm thinking 12 of them. Because Jesus did say to his disciples, he said, "You will sit on thrones and rule and reign with me." So maybe the other 12 are the disciples. Now, wouldn't that be something? John's getting a vision of the future. Just imagine if he saw his buddies all sitting there, and then he saw himself sitting there. Have you ever had a dream and you were in your dream? Well, of course. That means the dream is for you, not just for somebody else, if you're in your dream. So we don't know for sure who those 24 elders are, but we do know what they do. Because they have a harp and they have a bowl. No angels have harps in heaven. The Valentine Cupid with a little harp sitting up there on the cloud is disgusting. Angels must be completely put off by that picture, that illustration of what an angel looks like. And they don't carry harps. But people do. In fact, not just the 24 elders have harps, but all the people have harps in heaven. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 15, I believe verse 2. It says, and God gave to all of those people harps. And it's a great sea of people, the souls of people playing harps. They not only have harps, but they also have bowls. And bowls are used, they're censers. They have fire in them. And the fire is the prayers of the saints. Now there's a big altar that has fire right in front of the throne, and those are the prayers of the saints. But also all these elders, these 24 elders, they play a sound that resonates through the atmosphere and goes to heaven. They are prophesying. They are releasing the call of God to intercessory prayer to the people of God. And when you pray, they collect them. They are workers together. This whole room of God's throne is a prayer palace. Everything in there is praying and prophesying and singing and worshiping. The glory of the Lord is so strong and so intense in this place. Sickness can't survive there. Death cannot live there. Discouragement cannot be there. And these elders do their part. And throughout the book of Revelation, the elders come forward and teach John. There's some angels who do it, but also the elders. In fact, it's one of those 24 elders when John starts to weep because he realized nobody's worthy to open the scroll. It says one of the 24 elders steps up and says, John, maybe it was James, don't weep. There's one here, the lion from the tribe of Judah. he is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll and to release the purposes of God. So these 24 elders, there are human representatives there. But there's also another group of humans. It says in these scriptures, and there before the throne, see in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, it says also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass clear as crystal. Now that sea of glass clear as crystal, once you do some study of it, you discover that is a picture of the souls of God's people. So when you die, you go up there into the throne room of God and you become part of that vast sea. Now John isn't the only one who sees this, and he sees it also in other parts of the scriptures, also in other parts of the book of Revelation, chapter 15, for example, but also in chapter 7. But Ezekiel sees this picture of this great expanse. He calls it a great expanse of ice before the throne that stretched out to the horizon. We're talking about a billion souls. And the numbers are going to vastly increase once the time of the great tribulation comes. Because people are going to get saved. Most people who die in the book of Revelation, I'll tell you something. You'll understand it as we study. Most people who die in the great tribulation go to heaven. But they go pretty beat up because they were sinners and resisting. And that's the reason why the book of Revelation, this great tribulation period, has to take 7 years. Because God loves people. Otherwise, he could just go boom and new heaven, new earth, and throw the devil and all the bad people in that box over there. But he doesn't. He takes 7 years to do it, methodically and systematically. And basically, he convinces people to become believers because the church is there, ministering, caring, loving, and the people are suffering. And finally, they call upon the Lord and they repent. And they, not all, many still go to hell, but most people will go to heaven. So here's this great expanse of people, and the people all have harps as well. So my mom is there. Maybe your grandma's there. Some of your relatives and ancestors are there. Maybe some of your children who went before you are there. You need a revelation of this to be a victorious Christian, or else the next time trauma comes to you or your friends or your family, you fall apart because you don't see something. The Bible even says, without this hope, we are of all men most miserable. But with this hope, oh my goodness. You know, it's not just a bunch of words when people say they're in a better place now. And we kind of say it, you know, kind of feeling sorry and kind of with an apologetic kind of way. Oh my goodness. Do you know how active these people are in heaven? The Bible says that we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us because there's a great cloud of witnesses who are watching. I cannot see my mom right now, but she can see me. She's one of the great clouds. She's witnessing what I'm doing. She's cheering me on right now. So is my dad. So is my grandpa Derek. That's why the torch is being passed to me and to you. And they are the church triumphant in the very glory of God. They're prophesying. They're in prayer. This is where the Catholic Church gets the idea that you should pray to the saints. It comes from this picture. Now, the Bible teaches us that there's only one mediator between God and man. You cannot get saved through a saint. However, that's not to say that they're not participating in the process. You don't go to heaven to be in a coma. You don't go into a deep sleep like Rip Van Winkle or something. You don't go into a comatose state. You are more active and more in step with God and more alive there than you've ever been in all of your life. Now you live by faith, then you live by sight. You see it all before you, and you have understanding. In fact, the Bible says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the God and Judge, to the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is Jesus, right? It's his church. And to the spirits of justified men and women made perfect. So they're all there. Their spirit is already perfect. They're just waiting for the redemption of the body, for resurrection day to come. And in the 19th chapter, it says, and behold, there was an open heaven. And one was there on a white horse. And his name was Faithful and True. And he had a sword in his hand and fire in his eyes and a robe dripped in blood. And it says he started to race down towards the earth, and all the armies of heaven were coming with him, also riding on white horses. So go into a little horse training if you like. They're spirit horses, as you're going to be riding if you're in heaven on that day. I can just hear it. Jesus saying, mount up! Billions. The armies of heaven. Oh my. Do you know what happens when that seal is taken and the first seal is broken? All of heaven goes bananas. The seraphim start worshiping. The elders throw their crowns down. 100 million angels start singing the song of the Lamb. The whole of heaven goes just crazy with excitement and exuberance, because finally the day has come after hundreds and thousands of years. Finally the day has come for Jesus to return and put an end to it all and see his kingdom come and see life and strength and blessing flow. Well, you see, if you go to the throne room, you already see it. You see the end of the story already. It's already there. And maybe we should just mention before we close that high above the throne, it says there's 100 million angels circling. So there's three different kinds of angels that are mentioned here. Seraphim with their 6 wings and 100 eyes with the 4 faces. And they're most powerful. They're the greatest warriors in the universe, and they're the greatest worship leaders. And then there's the 7 archangels around Jesus. And then there's 100 million angels circling over the throne, ready to go and serve believers assigned to you and to your children. There are provision angels and protection angels and message angels. They're sent to help you fulfill your destiny. They're sent to watch over your children. They're sent to see that the provision and blessings of God come to you. When you pray, angels are released from that throne room. Now, if you die before Jesus comes, you might struggle in those last few hours, because the Bible says that death is our last enemy. That's what it says. But once it happens, instantaneously, you'll be there. Oh my goodness. You will be so happy. You will be so excited. You'll be so amazed. And you'll be so part of the action immediately. That's the one church when whoever comes gets immediately put to work and included and purposeful. But let me say this to you. If you can go there today, tonight, in the middle of the night, tonight, if you can go there, you will become unbeatably strong. Your faith will be bigger than you could imagine. You will be able to fulfill your destiny for greatness and the call of God upon your life. You can do miracles. You can speak the word of the Lord. You'll receive the prophetic anointing. When you go there, as you're going through the hallways of heaven, and you see the open door, and you come into his presence, all the discouragement and baggage get left at the door. You come into his glory. Faith goes pow, inside of you. And you become so powerfully strong. You're an unbeatable mom for your kids. You're an unbeatable father for your family. You're an unbeatable minister of the gospel. You can call them to get saved. You can call healings to come. If you know how to get to the throne room, that's the place where nothing is difficult or impossible. And it's the very reason why the Lord said to John, come up here. And I will show you things that must soon come to pass. And the first thing he shows him is the throne room, the power grid of heaven. Now you're seated there in the spirit. There's a seat there for you. It has your name on it. You need to go and find that chair. If God wakes you in the night, at first you might feel this is an inconvenience. Derek Prince used to say, there are two things in life that are always inconvenient. One is judgment day, and the other is the call of God. It's always inconvenient. But when you feel, I'll tell you what I do. When I wake up because of some noise outside or some distraction or whatever it is, and then I try to get back to sleep and I don't get back to sleep real quick, as soon as 5 minutes go by and I'm still awake, that's it. I'm not wasting this time. I get out of bed. I'm already talking to God while I'm lying there. But I get out of bed and I go and grab my Bible and I put on one little light in the living room. And sometimes I just get down on my knees and I put the Bible open on the couch and I say, here I am, God. Here I am. And I start to go into the throne room. That's where all those ideas come from. That's where I get a word from God for you. That's where I pray and see miracles happen. That's where I cast all my cares away. I do it right there. Usually, I'm not in bed for another hour or two. At least one night a week's like that for me. Sometimes more. Some nights, I never get back to bed. And I'm not tired the next day. Because I've been in the glory house, in the presence of God. So God, Jesus, took John there. Next week, we're going to start the Great Tribulation. You're going to understand it in a whole different way. But you have to understand the throne room revelation first, or else none of the other stuff, you can't stomach it. But once you go to the throne room first, it all makes sense. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory, your love, and your power. We thank you for calling each of us to salvation through the cross, to the gift of the Holy Spirit, but especially into your presence and into your purpose. We say yes to the anointing of the Lord over our lives. We say yes to the call of God. These are special days, Lord, and we know it very well. We know that we are here for such a time as this. Now teach us, Lord, how to walk rightly, how to go forward in power and authority, how to beat the devil down when he comes up with his ugly snares and his hindrances and his roadblocks. Teach us to break it open with the power of your anointed and your glory. We receive your blessings now. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for a few people before we close our meeting. And I'd like Sheila, if you'll come up. And tell me your friend's name, Lisa's friend. Jenny, why don't you come up here? I want to pray for you. If there's anybody else who wants a special prayer, I want you to just come to the front right now. I'm going to pray for you. Just come and stand here, please, and just come and stand in front of me. And I'm going to pray for you. This is the call of God on our lives as ministers of the gospel. On my life, I'll tell you one of the things that God has spoken to me. I am to prepare God's people, at least help prepare God's people for the end times. That's why these studies are so important, and why at every meeting we do our best to equip you and to empower you and to bless you. Some of you are connecting with us through ordination and in many ways. And what I want to pray for you, I'm going to break some curses and I'm going to just speak the blessing of the Lord. But really what I want to pray for is that you will be taken to the throne room. Amen. If you go there, nothing is the same again. And everything that was so difficult is not a difficult thing anymore. That's the place. So that's the answer now. When somebody says to you, how are you doing, and you're not in a good place, just say, well, I'm on my way to the throne room. It might take you a day or a week or a month to get there, but go there. I'm not going to take long. I'm just going to come and put my hands. I may spend a little more time with some of you. Some of you actually called me earlier before tonight and asked if I would pray for you. So I'm just going to go down the line. And when I put my hands on you, God's going to put his hands on you. The power of the Lord's going to come and minister to you. I don't need to know your story or what it is. All I know is that the glory of God coming upon you will make a difference and bring the answer to every one of your situations. So I'm going to come down here and start to pray for you. And those in the congregation, if you really need to leave, we encourage you to do so. But just see yourself as part of that great company now in heaven, that sea of glass. You've got the bowls, you've got the harps. And as we're ministering to these people, you pray for them. You worship the Lord. You become part of the team. You become part of the church triumphant. And let's let this place have an open heaven right now. Let's let the power of God come. I speak it over you. I release it to you in Jesus' name.